Thank you. Please be seated. Acts 1, and I commence reading from the 15th verse. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and I quote, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it.'" End of quote. And again, another quotation, "Let another take his office." End of quote. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, brethren, as you are aware, I deliberately, at the death of our brother and elder, Mr. Chivuta, commenced a 2-weekend series of messages on the theme related to his departure. I was saying this morning that we looked at why the righteous suffer, because our brother had undergone over a year of battling with cancer. We turned to consider the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 13 that we are to remember, to consider, and to imitate the leaders that have gone on before us. Then this morning we looked at the Christian's blessed hope, so that we do not grieve as the people of this world grieve. This evening, I am winding up the 2 weekend messages, and in this last sermon, I want to state the obvious, but I want to state it with biblical precision. And the obvious is this, that we are to replace leaders who either step down or are caused through being incapacitated to no longer be within the leadership. And in this particular case, when our brother was taken away from us, that invariably meant he could no longer fulfill the role of a leader. And in this passage that we have looked at, we have the example of one of the elders, which is what the apostles were, leaving his area of labor. And his name was Judas, Judas Iscariot, the individual that had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no longer available to serve among the 12. And so the other leaders brought this matter before the rest of the church that they might consider it, that they might do something about it. And though we are not expected to draw doctrines out of narrative passages in the Bible, we can learn some lessons, especially in terms of being challenged by the example of the New Testament church. And so I want us this afternoon to draw some lessons from the principles that are clearly evident from this passage before us, so that we may know how to respond to the situation that now faces us as one of our elders has been taken to glory. It seems to me the first lesson that we see from this passage is the urgency with which the replacement of a fallen leader is to be dealt with. The urgency that ought to be given to this matter. Let's go back to our text. And the one thing that you immediately notice there is the fact that Acts chapter 1 is a passage that deals with what took place immediately after our Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. You will notice a little earlier on that after Jesus rose and ascended to heaven, the disciples, we are told in verse 12, came down the Mount of Olives and returned to Jerusalem. Notice the first issues they dealt with immediately after that. First of all, we are told that they spent time praying together. And that's what we notice in verse 13 and verse 14. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The first item that we are told that engaged their attention was that of prayer. They took it seriously. They recognized the fact that they needed grace, they needed mercy, they needed strengthening, and only God could provide that. In their utter weakness, therefore, closed away in a room, they pleaded with God the Father to have mercy upon them. The second item is the matter that we are dealing with here. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. And this is what he said, verse 16, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning this individual. This is now what has happened to him. And then we are told that this is what we ought to do. Verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during this whole period, such a person, at the end of verse 22, must become with us a witness to his resurrection. His place needs to be occupied. And when you look at the two quotations, the second one, which is from Psalm 109 and verse 8, this is what it says, let another take his place. That's the responsibility that was clearly there for the church, that they needed to fill that vacuum. Why is it? It's simply because leadership is not an optional extra to any institution, let alone the Christian church. Remember, for instance, a passage that I've quoted a number of times since our brother went to glory, and that is Joshua chapter 1. As soon as Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy, God says to Joshua, get up. Moses is dead. Get up and take the people. In other words, you are taking over leadership. It's literally the next verse if you are turning your Bible. You'd almost think God is being rather callous. Here is an individual who has led the nation of Israel for so many years. He has died. And yet God seems to be saying, work must go on. He must be replaced. Let us quickly get into action. Leadership is vital. And when a leader dies, it's the next item on the agenda. Read the Old Testament, especially with respect to the kings. It's almost a chain. A king dies, and literally the next verse is telling you about which king has been appointed. The same thing in any country. When a leader dies, the next item on the agenda is his replacement. It is all important. Judas, first of all, beefed up the numbers. They were called the 12. God, through his son, the Lord Jesus, appointed 12 apostles. One was dead. There was need to replace him. We are told there were approximately 120 believers gathered together in this place. They needed these leaders to provide leadership. Therefore, there was need to replace him. But also, there was a specific role that Judas seemed to have been playing. And we notice that quite clearly in the words of Peter, in the passage that we have read here. Verse 17. For he was numbered among us, so there we are, he beefed up the numbers, but notice, and was allotted his share in this ministry. He had a specific role he was playing, and that role was now vacant. It was important that somebody is chosen so that another may take his place. Oh, brethren, that we too may sense the urgency of this matter. That we may sense the urgency. In our case, it is not a negative situation in terms of a leader betraying the cause and consequently dying in an ignoble way. That's not the situation we have. But you nonetheless know that, in fact, in the immediate past, we had one elder stepping down because of being transferred out of town, and now we have had a second elder who has been grabbed by the cold hand of death from among us. We ought to sense that we are entering into a rather critical stage, where we desperately now need these leaders to be replaced. To borrow the words of Psalm 109, that another may take their place. Are you sensing it in your soul?
that the leadership of the church is getting rather thin on the ground. That there is need for more and more individuals to fill those ranks. And in our case, we're talking about over 400 members. Surely, we need more than 5 elders. Surely. And add to that the specific role that our latest brother was playing. The various ministries that he was looking after. The various members that were under his immediate oversight. The various mission stations that were under his responsibility. Bring all those things in. And you can begin to see that we have a big responsibility. We. To have him replaced. We can't just go on as if nothing has happened. Or, I know we don't like this word, but it's nonetheless difficult to replace, as though an ordinary church member has died. Though nobody is ordinary. A leader has gone. It is with urgency that we need to replace him. The second lesson that we clearly learn from this passage is that however urgent this matter is, we must not compromise on qualifications. We must not compromise on qualifications. Back to our text. We notice there that the Apostle Peter gives something of the qualifications in verse 21 to verse 22. He says there, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. That's what the apostles were. They occupied a very important foundational role to the Christian church. They were part of the foundation, not the superstructure, the foundation, so that coming preachers, coming leaders could then form the rest of the superstructure until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that is the reason why when the Apostle Paul's apostleship was being questioned, one of the arguments he had was this: have I not seen the Lord? Have I not seen him? And there's no doubt he had seen him. In fact, in his glory, when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Now, as an aside, I think it makes the point, therefore, that anybody today claiming to be an apostle is only deceiving himself. Biblically speaking, they are no longer apostles. The last of the apostles was John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. But that's not my point. The point nonetheless here is that the qualifications were not compromised upon. And that's vital for our consideration. The fact that there is a desperate need for leaders in the church doesn't mean that all we should do is peep under the pews and anyone wearing a trousers is dragged into the eldership. No. The Bible provides qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we won't need to turn to it, and in Titus chapter 1, the qualifications of elders are listed there. And basically, it's the fact that there should be godliness in the person's life. There should be godliness in the person's family. There should also be godliness in the person's business dealings out there where he normally functions in the community. And over and above that is the fact that he should be one who is able to teach, who holds on to the truth adequately. The word of God, the doctrines that are there in scripture, and is able to use them to instruct and counsel and comfort and encourage the people of God. Those are the qualifications. And brethren, clearly the role of the elders is to keep the qualifications of their fellow elders before the minds of the congregation as they are praying, that they might know the qualifications of those who are to be brought into office. Now let me say this. That's not our greatest danger at Kabwata Baptist. Our greatest challenge is the fact that in our minds, the qualification for elders is that they should be at the same level with the current elders. And that sends a lot of potential elders scampering for cover the moment you try and say, you know, what about you? Because sort of look at all these chief executives. That's the problem. Instead of us thinking about the scriptures and simply facing the facts of the scriptures, we tend to try and stand side by side with the studies of this world, and we collapse. Brethren, let's be biblical in our understanding of qualifications. Let's be biblical. Why is it that so many of our members, the moment they get transferred out of town, they are made elders where they go? Is it the water they drink where they go that makes them to become qualified? No. They are qualified, even among us. It's just that we are comparing them with those who've been in the eldership for years, who've matured within the eldership itself. And my point is obvious. If that's the way we are going to function, what's going to happen is this: our eldership will get thinner and thinner. Hopefully not by death, until we have one or two elders remaining, while everybody is fearful of joining the ranks. And all I'm saying is this: our danger is not that of compromising on qualifications. Our danger is that of adding to the qualifications some psychological qualifications. Let's not do that. But let me hurry on to the third lesson. And it is this: that we see from this passage that church members must take this matter seriously, give it the prayerful attention it deserves, and nominate names of those whom they think qualify according to the qualifications they have been given. Let us notice that in the passage that is there before us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 23. And they put forward two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Clearly there, the apostles brought the needs, they brought the qualifications, they brought the number required to the brethren. The brethren, the rest of the congregation, did not go to sleep. They actively engaged themselves in the whole process of selection. Now, we are not told how they arrived at the two names that they ended up bringing before the apostles. Clearly, they got to a point where reducing beyond these two proved to be next to impossible. So in the end, they said, fine, let's bring the two names. The apostles will know what to do with them. So whether it was by voting or by nomination, if it was voting, whether it was secret or simply the raising up of hands, we don't know. But what at least we know is that the brethren did not look the other way. They actively engaged in this urgent matter, following the qualifications that the apostles had put before them. And that brings the question back into your laps, brethren. Because the issue of the selection of new elders has been before you actually for a while now. Because as elders, we have been stretched to our limits with respect to the work taking place at Kabwata Baptist Church and through Kabwata Baptist Church. Consequently, we have come before you as members again and again saying, we need names. Pray. 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 And all we are saying is, with the loss of Elder Chivuta, the plea will be even more urgent. Oh, that you might engage your minds in this matter seriously. That it may not be something that only comes to attention at the next members' meeting when we are now saying we need names. But that between now and then you are talking among yourselves, you are praying about it individually, praying about it as families, praying about this as friends, and in the church prayer meetings, bringing the matter before the Lord until names begin to, as it were, be crystal clear in your own minds, names that you can bring before the rest of the elders. And I want to repeat, don't wait until they become chief executives. Don't wait. We've lost our brother. He's gone to glory. You, as a church member, should suddenly wake up to the fact that there's an agenda item immediately that's on your laps. The search for a replacement. Let me put it this way. The nominations are not going to come from the elders unless we go past the biblical practice here. they won't come from us. Both in this passage and also in the Acts passage, the leadership simply comes up with the need, the number, and the qualifications. It's you. The ball is in your court to actively engage your minds and hearts in this matter. Also, the names will have to come from within the membership. So there's nothing like, well, we hardly know good preachers who can come and be pastors here. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with your fellow church members. So it's you who must begin to look. Look at those who are already providing some form of leadership. Leadership in the ministries. Leadership in the home groups. See them already proving themselves in the work. And say, yes, here are individuals. They may not already be looking like us, already in chief executive positions, but they are bearing the fruit of godliness, bearing the fruit in actual service. You can see. Let's talk. Let's think. Let's pray. Let me put it a little differently. As elders, in that sense, we are at your mercy. We are. The next time we provide for an opportunity to, as it were, harvest names among you, if we find that again we are drawing a blank, we won't short-circuit the system. We won't impose leaders and elders among you. We will do exactly what we did yesterday in the morning. Gather together before the sun rises and plead with the Lord that He might bring fresh names into our ranks. Lord, we cannot manage, in the words of Moses, your people are too many. We can't. Lord, move the situation that we may have more individuals filling the ranks. May another take his place. That's all we can do. Let me put it differently again. The ball is in your court. The ball is in your court. Kabwata Baptist Church cannot go forward with empty ranks within its eldership. We'll be marking time. In fact, we will be losing ground instead of marking time. But give us men as solid as gold who are already in the track field, already running, as it were, at a different level within the life and ministry of the church. Bring them into the eldership and you will see the way in which the church will change gears and go forward. The ball is in your court. And it's not going to be in your court next year. It's not going to be in your court next month. It was in your court when Brother Eric was transferred. It's even been blown bigger
when Brother Chiwuta went to glory. And as we speak right now, it is the elephant in the room. You should be seeing it, screaming back at you. If we look at priorities with respect to the urgency in the life of the early church, only prayer is going to take precedence over this matter. We need elders desperately. Yesterday, we need another to take the place of the fallen hero. Oh, brethren, that's the last message I had to give over this series. Responding to the death of one of our elders. We've answered the question, why righteous men suffer. We've gone on to see that there's a big responsibility upon all of us to remember such leaders, to as it were, harness the information concerning who they were, their godliness, their achievements, and put it before our eyes that we may remember, that we may consider the outcome of such a way of life, and that we may begin to imitate them. We have said that we are not to grieve like the rest of the world. We will meet this brother. We will hug one another. We will pour praises to our God for the reunion that He will bring to us. But until then, his rank has to be filled. And you know from where? From you. Don't look down. You. It's our prayer that in the next few months, some of you will be elders of this church. Yes. May God help us to respond positively. Amen.